I'm going to talk about a topic called To Lead, and this is for the dads, but I also believe it's applicable to every single one of us, because where God has placed us, where He has planted us, in our workplace, in our family, between our circle of friends, God has called us to lead. And especially in times where there's uncertainty. Profound it is when God's people take up that role and start to lead. So for our fathers and husbands, we need to lead their homes. So even if you never thought of yourself to be a leader or somebody that needs to lead, I want to say just the fact that you are the father of the house, you are a leader. You are leading. The fact that you have people looking up to you, you are leading the way. That you're a role model to people, you are leading at home and in the workplace. And what happened is last week we had a prayer with our leaders, and in the prayer, somebody mentioned the story of Gideon, and this really just stuck with me. And over this last week, I went back to the story, and I just, I was meditating around what happened and what God is showing, because I just realized there's so many, stuck in common with where we find ourselves today. So I just want to give you a little bit of background on the story of Gideon. In fact, the book of Judges, that's where we find the story of Gideon. The book of Judges is written in the times after the death of Joshua, because up until that point, Joshua was the leader of Israel. So after Joshua died, there was no leader that stood up after him, and it was before King Saul. So this was in a time where there was no one leading Israel as a nation. The idea was that God would be the one to lead them. God is their king. They didn't need an earthly king because God is the one who rules and leads them. But as Israel did many times, Israel turned away from God and was once again serving idols. So the one king that was meant to lead them, they didn't serve anymore. So they were literally without a leader. So Israel has turned to idols, and then in Judges 21:25, it makes this profound statement. I think it's very true for our society today. Even if we have governments in place, this is still very true. It says, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think that just describes society today as well. You've got the laws, but even the laws that's put in place by the government, they do what is right in their own eyes. And they no longer look at God to be the one and only lawmaker, the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. And if you start to talk about your modernistic kind of worldview, you find people who say, it's fine, you can believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to believe what I want to believe, because in my eyes, I am right, and it's okay if you differ from me, but let's not try and persuade one another into a different kind of worldview. So, like what happened many times, if when Israel went off the track and they stopped serving God and they looked at idols, things started going bad. And we see this is a pattern that happens over and over and over every time. And once again, with Gideon's story, Israel was handed over into the hands of oppressors. And in this case, it was mainly the Midianites. So what happened is in Canaan, after they took hold of the promised land, they were still supposed to take care of all the ites, right? So the Canaanites, there was different ites. You had the Mennonites and the, I can't even remember, your different ites that lived there, and they were supposed to conquer them and take the land. And some of the tribes did it, but some of the tribes didn't. And they lived sort of in peace with these ites in the land of Canaan, and they started to adopt their cultural habits and their idol worship and practices, and that is what happened for them to start to go away. from God. So God delivered them into the hands of the oppressors, and it was a chaotic time for them. And we'll look at this specifically in the time of Gideon. But every time Israel goes through something like this, they reach a point where they realize they need to call out to God, and God is faithful. Every time Israel comes back to God and they cry out to God, God sends what we call judges at that time. So for the book of Judges. He would send a judge to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. And your judges were more like military leaders. It wasn't kings or prophets. It's more like somebody that could physically deliver them from their situation. So a type of a military leader. So we're going to pick up the story in Judges 6. And I'm going to read basically through the whole of Judges 6, but in little bits and portions. And then I want to just pull your attention to specific parts where we can take principles and apply it to our lives today. So Joshua 6 verse 1 just says the following. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. They were hiding. They were creating places where they could hide. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Verse 4, then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So at this point, they were now rock bottom. Israel reached that point of desperateness, but it took them 7 years. 7 years of being oppressed by these tribes or these groups. 7 years in which they tried to fix the problem themselves. 7 years of accepting the conditions in which they lived. They would rather go into caves and hide and do things like that. And it was a slow decline until they reached the place where they were severely impoverished. And I look at today and I say, the world has come to a place where we didn't need God and we didn't want to know about God. And things are going worse and worse in society. And somewhere, God needs to get our attention. And often storms in life is the way of God trying to get our attention again. And to say, you need me. God is saying to the world today, you need me. All right. And then God, at this point, when they came back, he sent a prophet to them. So the first principle that I want to quickly reveal to you is just the fact that we need to get to a point where we realize we need God, and we're going to have to start on our knees, right? So if you have to lead in uncertainty, that's your point number one. You can't do it on your own. You can try and go around in circles for 7 years on a slippery slope until you reach rock bottom. Or you can immediately come to a place where you realize, I need God to help me through this. I can't do this on my own. And then when you cry out to God, when you go on your knees, that's when God will respond. As long as we try to fix it on our own, you are going to be on your own. So we pick up the story now again in verse 8. Because at this point, God heard their cries, and he sent them a prophet first. So verse 8 says that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I say to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So the first thing God does, and this is my principle number two, he comes and he reminds the Israelites of who he is, because they've forgotten who God is. They're now serving other gods. And the first thing that he does is he says, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. All those miracles that you've seen and the years gone past, that was me. So God comes and he says, do you know who I am? And in your situation, in your storm, the first thing that you need to understand is, who is God? Because if you understand who God is, then you will start to get your focus right. And you will stop trying to rely on your own way of doing things. See, there's a few ways that God reveals himself to us. So the first one is in his word. So you have to go back to the word of God. So once you realize that you need God, pick up the word of God. Ask God to reveal to you who he is and what he can do. Also, God reveals his faithfulness through testimonies. Sometimes in our own lives, so we can go back, do yourself a favor and actually sit back and think, what testimonies do you have in your life? Where have you seen God come through in an amazing way? Write them down to remind yourself of who God is. But not just your own testimonies. These guys, in the time of Gideon, they were not the guys that were led out of Egypt. Well, most of them were. So this is now another generation further down, or a few generations further down. They weren't the guys that were in the desert. They weren't the guys that were walking through the Red Sea when it parted. That's not them. But he reminded them of testimonies of the previous generation. And that's why it's important to tell your children what God has done in your life. Tell them the testimonies that you carry with you. Because at a time, they're going to need it in their life, and then they're going to remember the stories that you told your children. Then the third way that God reveals himself to us is his spirit lives within us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. And he teaches us who God is. He shows us, he reveals God to us, and we have to just learn how to discern his voice. And then we will get to know God in a greater measure. Right, so that was the second principle. So the first one, you need to know that you realize that you need God, and then you need to know who God is. So let's pick it up then again, Joshua 6, verse 11. And here, I'm going to here and there skip some verses, but I'll fill you in on what happens in between. Verse 11 to 12 says this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So normally you would thresh wheat out in the open because you want the wind to blow away the chaff. So he couldn't do that because the moment they see that they're busy with wheat, the Midianites would come and steal their crop. So he had to hide in a wine press while he's threshing wheat. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And I just want to stop there just for a moment. The guy that is hiding in a wine press, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you mighty man of valor. I don't think the angel saw the current situation. That's not what he was seeing. He was seeing the potential and where he was going to take him. So verse 15 then says, after a little bit more discussion between the two of them in verse 15, Gideon's response to him is he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And here we see Gideon's view of himself. Gideon sees himself as the last person that should be called a man of valor. He sees himself as the weakest of his clan, because in that little discussion between that verse 12 and 15, the angel of the Lord tells him, I'm calling you to deliver Israel. And this is his response. He says, wrong person, sorry, Lord, wrong stop. It's not me. But that's principle number three. Know who you are. And this is going to take some time on your knees, some time that you spend with God, some time in God's word, that you can start to get a revelation of not what God is seeing now, but what God is seeing as the potential that he placed in you. God is seeing the destiny that is resting on your life. God is seeing what he has called you for. And the first thing the enemy will always do is he will come and try and steal our identity. He will try and make us doubt who we are and who God is. And if we do not realize who we are, we pose no threat to the enemy. Then Satan is happy. What is he going to do? What are we going to do as long as we believe the lie that we are nothing and that we can't make a difference? But the truth is, we are created by God. We are loved by God. We are called by God. And we are set apart for God. That is the truth. And the number one thing that God has called us for is he has called us to be different from the world. And we find ourselves in a time where the world uses the media in an excessive way to try and tell you who you are and what your destiny and your future looks like. They are using statistics and stuff to show you your future. They're showing us the future of our country. Are we going to just accept that and then live by that report? Or are we going to realize who we are? So Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, it's not on the slides, but this says, for you are holy people, set apart for the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself, above all the nations of the earth. We're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. We are not supposed to look like the rest of the world. We are the ones who bring the hope. We're the ones who bring the light into the dark places. In Ephesians 3 verse 18 and also 1 John 3 verse 1, it says we are children of God. If you are a child of God, you are deeply loved. And God cares for you more than you can ever know. More than you would care for your own children. That's how much God cares for you. Then to understand that God enables us to be brave and to be strong. Because sometimes we like Gideon and we sit in the wine press and we say, but I can't do this. On my own, I can't do this. But look at what the angel told Gideon in Joshua 6, verse 16. He says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So not because you are so great, but because I'm with you. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Isn't that amazing? Philippians 4 verse 13 in the Amplified version. He is the one that empowers us. He's the one who makes us brave. He's the one who gives us strength. So if you feel you can't face the situation, if you feel like Gideon that you want to actually hide and close your doors, and not brave it out there, remember this scripture. And I know when we come to church, we do a lot of things to make sure that it's safe. Because relying on God doesn't mean that we just throw all common sense out of the window. We still have to obey the law. We still have to do our part to solve the problem. But in that, we do not do it out of fear. All right, I think I'm running ahead of myself. But anyway, at this point, after the angel of the Lord told him all of these things. Gideon is still not sure of this whole thing. So what he does, he says to the angel of the Lord, wait here, because I'm going to prepare an offering for you. And he runs back to the house, and that's the next few verses. He fetches the stuff that's needed for offering, and he brings it back to the angel. And this is where we pick it up in verse 20, Judges 6, verse 20. He brought this offering, and then the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. I think if that happens to me, I will definitely think this is God. All right. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So finally the revelation comes and said, ah, right, this was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now he's scared again, but now he's scared because he's seen the angel of the Lord. He's going to die. Right. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still an Ophrah of the Abizrites. And for me, there's one thing that is so phenomenal of this whole situation. Once he realized who he is, and he got the word of God, he could see the Lord is my peace. Because then it wasn't him anymore trying to do things. He could rest in the fact that God has called him. So principle number four that I want to get to is act on God's word only. If you have to make tough decisions, you don't move until you've got a word from God. Because you're going to need that word to sustain you when you start to act on it and things goes a little bit wonky. We have many testimonies in our own lives where we would say, okay, God wants us to go somewhere or he wants us to do something that is way too big for us. And then we would pray about it. God would give us a word and confirmation. And then when we go into that time and you hit the roadblocks, because it's never plain sailing. Right. Even if you're in God's will, it doesn't mean everything goes right. In case you thought that that would be the case. Because Satan is definitely not happy with you when you are doing things that God wants you to do. So he will try to stop you. He will try to throw stuff in your way that will make you change course. Okay? So once you're in the will of God, it's not as if everything is going to go perfectly right. But when you hit those obstacles, then you've got that word of God that you can hang on to. We so easily act on worldly reports. And we base our decision on man's wisdom. But have you actually asked God what he thinks of the situation? Or are we just accepting what's happening around us? Are we accepting all the Corona 19 reports that's out there and saying, oh, this is just how it's going to be. I don't know how many thousand people they say is going to die. In our country, so many people are going to die. That's just the way it's going to be. Maybe I'm going to be one of them. Maybe somebody I love is going to be one of them. That's just the way it is. We just have to accept this and carry on. Are we going to believe those reports? Or are we going to act on the word of God? Why don't you go to God and ask him what he thinks of the situation? We might even, in a case where we have to make a tough decision, weigh the pros and cons and say, well, here's all the pros if I'm going to choose this. Here's all the cons for the other decision. This is the pros and that's the cons. Let's take the one that looks best. I've got news for you. God doesn't do stuff that makes sense. Okay. We've often made decisions where people would actually tell us this is absolute insanity. You can't give up your whole salary and go into ministry without any income. Are you crazy? But what did we have that could make us go through that is the word of God. We had a clear word of God and we knew this is what he wanted us to do. And because of that word, we could act on God's word. not looking at the finances, not looking at where the economy is at. You're looking at the economy now and you think my business is not going to make it. Stop looking at worldly reports. Go hear what God says. Speak to God. And if you think that God is offended, if you want to make sure that you are doing what he wants you to do, I just want to reassure you, God is not offended if you want to make sure that you are moving in his will. Once you know and you refuse to do it, yes, that's another question. But if you want a confirmation, if you want somebody else to pray with you and say, please, can you help me confirm this? I need a confirmation. God is not offended by that. And this is exactly what Gideon did as well. That's why he went and he fetched the offering. He actually wanted confirmation to know, is this really God speaking to me? Or was this just a guy that was walking by and is now actually trying to tell me? Let's pick up again in Judges 6, verse 25 to 27. It says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared, Gideon's just human, he still feared, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. But he did it. And this is the fifth principle. Before you can start to act according to and start to lead through uncertainty, you have to clean house first. Go and check, do I have idols in my life? And I know we don't have a little Buddha Bielki or stuff like that in the house necessarily. If you do, please get rid of them very quickly. But that's not the only idols. And to understand what an idol is, you have to look at the definition of an idol. So an idol is something you put in the place of God. Now, I want you to think very carefully, because it's very quick to say, no, I put nothing in the place of God. What do you put your trust in when things go wrong? If you put your trust in money, or in the job that you hold, or in the doctor's advice, if you put your trust in those things, then you have to just pause for a moment. All these stuff are good. Money, jobs, modern medicine, these are all tools God gives to us. And we are blessed to be able to use them. But if you're going to put your trust in it, you are using it as an idol. Put God first, trust in him alone. If he says, that's the job, take the job. Because he's going to supply to you through that tool. So God can use people, he can use relationships, he can use jobs, he can use money, he can use medicine, he can use all these things. But don't put your trust in it. We trust only in God. We worship God alone. And like with Gideon, if you read a little bit further, they were angry the next morning when they found out the idols are ruined. There's nothing left. You will find opposition maybe for your point of view. If you say, you know what, I hear you and what you say, I hear the stats and I take note of it, but you know what, I put my trust in God. Right, let's pick it up. The next verse I just love, Judges 6, verse 34 to 35 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. The same guys that were just angry at him, by the way. The people in his father's household, in that tribe, that's the Abizrites. He blew the trumpet, and they gathered behind him. And he sent messages to all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they all came up to meet them. What difference it makes when the anointing of God is on you. Where you would previously try to lead and have opposition, when you move in the Spirit, you will see a different kind of thing because it's not you anymore. God will make things work together. And that's principle number 6. Lead by the Spirit of God, not through your own strength. I want to read the Amplified version of verse 34 because it just absolutely blew my mind. Verse 34 in the Amplified says this: "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him." The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself. And I can just see, you know, when you're like encircled and covered, then when the Spirit moves, you have to move. If you just have the Spirit inside you, you can still move and the Spirit will go where you are. But if you are like clothed with it and he takes, what does it say? He takes possession of it. It means that as the Spirit moves, Gideon had to move with it. And I just found that wow. It means to be rendered completely to his Spirit with everything in you. His presence is what makes the difference. And that takes us back to Purvis's sermon last week that says, is Jesus in your boat? If Jesus is in your boat, if you have his presence, that's what makes the difference. Then Gideon, again, being just a human, he asks God for another confirmation. And the next few scriptures just goes through that whole piece where he had the fleece that he put out, and then the dew had to be on the fleece and not on the ground. And then the next morning it had to be on the ground and not on the fleece. But God honored that. And he gave Gideon the confirmation that he needed to act on the plans that God had. We're going to pick it up in Judges 7 verse 2. And we're almost there. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel claims glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And here we see, when God comes in and he gives you a plan, he wants to make sure that you know that he is not yours. So principle number 7 is make sure you give the glory to God. And that's often why our plans, if God gives a plan, it doesn't look like a human plan. If you look at God's plan, it's like, this makes no sense. It's for a very good reason. It's so that you can't claim it for yourself. Okay? So that God can get the glory. In God's plan, there's no place for your pride. Success is determined by God's power, not ours. And if you're going to learn to trust God, to lead with your whole understanding of God, then you will understand this principle. His ways are not our ways. It is much higher. And this is faith. Faith is knowing who God is and leaning with your whole understanding on him. Right. We're going to pick it up again in verse 3. Sorry, I see the slide says 6 verses. It's actually 7 verse 3. It says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return, and 10,000 remain. So at this point, God actually says, you need to get rid of the people who can't trust me completely, who are still fearful. Tell them to go home. And this is principle number 8. Once you have God's plan, you have to be fearless. Because fear is the opposite of faith. So when you get to a point of being fearful, it means that you need to go back to principle number 1, 2, 3, and 4. So number 1, that means go cry out to God. 2, know who God is. 3, know who you are. 4, get a word from God. Then you have to go back to those steps while you're still fearful. So in verse 10, this is exactly what God does even with Gideon. He tells Gideon, this is the plan. We're going to take a few men because there was another sifting of people. So the first sifting was, if you're scared, go home. The second sifting is, he took them to go drink water, and the guys who were lapping up like a dog the water, they could stay, and the guys that were sort of more vigilant and drinking out of their hands, they had to go home. It's almost like the guys that were like, I don't care about who's coming, I'm trusting God so much. It's almost like God says, that's the guys I want, not the guys that's on the lookout all the time. But he ended up with those 300 men. I think it was 300. But then again, he told Gideon, if you are still scared, if you still fear, in verse 10, go to down to the camp of the Midianites tonight, and I'll confirm it for you again. So he did that. He went down to their camp, and he overheard two guys in the Midianite camp talking to one another. And the one was sharing a dream to the other one. And in his dream, he actually told him what God's plan is, and that he was dreaming about weird bread that comes down the hill and smashes the camp. But he could hear God's plan was already, they were already starting to fear in their own hearts because of what this guy has dreamt. And then you went back and you knew God was with them. So if the odds are stacked against you, remember, when I'm weak, he is strong. The rest of the story just tells us how God used a handful of people to go against the Midianites. They didn't even use their weapons against the camp at that stage. They had fuckles and earthenware, and they were making a big noise and revealing their torches. And then the guys in the camp got so confused and scared, they just killed one another. And then when they started to run away, that's when the rest of the army came in and chased after them and caught them. But that's how good God is. That's how great he is. That he didn't even need their effort. All he needed was their obedience and for them to trust him completely. One other thing that I just want to mention at this stage is we need to understand that God is a multi-generational God. So for you leading in a time of uncertainty, you're not just leading your house. You are showing your children how to lead in a godly way. And they will take that one day into their house. And so on. So he talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More than one generation. He talks about the blessing of God on 1,000 generations. God never just sees this generation. So the way you lead now is going to leave a legacy for your children to know how to lead their homes in the future. So I want to just summarize and just mention those 8 principles to you again. So when faced with uncertainty, how do I lead? And this is not just for Corona. This is in your life if you have to make a big decision. If you're not sure which way to go, what to do, these principles stand. So the first one, acknowledge that you need God. Start on your knees. The quicker you're going to realize it, the less misery you're going to have. Okay? The second one, know who God is. Get to know God. Spend time in his word. Listen to testimonies. To rely on the Holy Spirit to show you who he is. Then ask God to reveal to you who you are, how he sees you. In your quiet times, ask God to show you who he sees you to be, what your destiny, your purpose is. Then get a word from God on what you have to act on. Ask him, what shall I do? Get a word. Once you've got that word, that's the thing that you're going to hold on to. Then clean house. Make sure you get rid of any idols, anything that you put in the place of God, anything that you put your trust in. You need to repent of those things. The sixth one, get the anointing of God. Lead by the Spirit. 7, make sure that you give the glory to God. And then the last one is, once you've got this action plan, once you know what to do, you're going to have to do it fearlessly. You're going to have to trust God completely. And at any point, if you start to fear, you go back again. Start to enforce principle number one again. So I hope this is an encouragement to you today, in just in the place where we find ourselves, where you find yourself at home. And there is a few things that I want to pray for this morning. So there's a few of those principles that I spoke about. And the first one was to clean house and to get rid of idols. So I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes just for a moment. And we're going to ask God to reveal to you things that you are putting your trust in. And as he shows you these things, I want you to put it on the altar. Put it on God's altar. Tell him to take those things away and help you to put your trust in him. Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray at this time, as we seek your face, we cry out to you that we realize that we need you, God. We can't do this on our own. We can't lead our homes when we're not certain about what's happening. We can't even lead in our workplaces in this uncertainty. So, God, we come before you and we ask you to reveal to us things that we are putting in your place. What are we putting our trust in? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'll show it to each person. Just bring those things before God. Just recognize it as idols. So, Father, we want to come this morning and we just want to repent of those things that each person has mentioned before you. Anything that they've mentioned, whether it's their own wisdom and understanding, whether it's money, their job, if it's relationships, if it's modern medicine, even all the sanitation and gloves and masks. And if we put our trust in those things, Lord, we are putting our trust in fallible human things. And we want to repent of that, God. And we want to come this morning and we just anew want to put our trust, just move our focus so that we will worship you alone. We will worship nobody else. We will trust in you alone. Thank you, Father, that we can put these things on the altar this morning. And Father, for those who need a word from you, Lord, I ask as they seek your face, as they go into their inner room, as they close the door and cry out to you, Father, I pray that you will give them a word that they can hold on to. That you give them promise that they can know that this is God's will. This is what God wants me to do. This is God's plan for me. And Lord, as I start to move on that word, Lord, I just want to pray this morning. Maybe you can just open your hands. Father, I want to pray for a fresh anointing this morning. Holy Spirit, that they will lead through your anointing, that you will clothe them with your Spirit. And in that way, show them the way. Lord, help us to go where you go and not wanting to force you to go where we go. Lord, we want to make ourselves vulnerable and we just submit completely to the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you for your anointing, God. Lord, and then I pray that you will remove all fear and that you will replace it with your courage and your strength. Thank you, Lord, that we can just proclaim Philippians over our lives. And we can say at this stage that I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength and strength in me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Thank you, Lord, that you are our strength and that you make us brave. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk in the confidence of trusting and relying completely on you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.